Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the songs that we have been singing. And God, they are all about you. They are all about what you have done for us through the fact that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die in our place, to rise again 3 days later. And Father, because of this, that we could be saved and we could have hope. So Father, we thank you for these gospel truths. And right now, God, as we continue to worship you and to think about you, Father, just help us to spiritually understand what is being communicated through Hebrews chapter 11. God, what your Spirit wants to say, and just open up our hearts and our minds, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps by now, many of you have heard the song from Andrew Peterson, "Is He Worthy?" Raise your hand if you've heard that song. It's probably one of my favorite all-time songs. I can say that. I love the song. Here are just a few of the lines from it. It goes like this. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is good that we remind ourselves of this. And the reason why I share those lyrics of this wonderful song with you, a song that we have sung many times here at New Life Church, is that lately, this world feels pretty dark, doesn't it? Even as I was sitting in my office this morning and thinking about this message, Hebrews chapter 11, I was thinking, man, it is so easy right now for this darkness and the oppression of this world to begin to feel like it's making its way into our heart, into our lives. It's just, everything feels so heavy right now. It feels so oppressive. And this song really kind of speaks to that. And so the reason I bring that up is what we need to be reminded of is we need to be reminded of the fact that we have someone that came and he has already rescued us. We have someone who has already delivered us from the darkness. So what I am hoping is this. I am hoping, and this is the intent of the author of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm hoping that again, as we read this passage, as we think about this passage, that you are going to feel your faith being strengthened. If you're here this morning, if you're listening this morning, and you're starting to feel that heaviness, that as you think about what the author is saying, that once again you will sense, you know what, God is good. God is in control. The victory is already guaranteed. We don't have to be so fearful. We don't have to be so afraid. It's really fascinating how God, and it's not me, how God lined up Hebrews chapter 11 for a time like this. Again, kind of thinking about this sermon and what we're about to read and the timing of our culture, this pandemic, I don't know if I could pick a better passage of scripture to talk about during a pandemic than Hebrews chapter 11. And once you hear me read it right now, I think you're going to come to the same conclusion, like, wow, that is good stuff. So we've already read and talked about verses 1 through 10. Right now we're going to talk about 11 through 40. So let me read for us. Put your eyes on verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? I like that. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so as you think about this passage of scripture, again, what the author is doing is he is just communicating one biblical character, true historical biblical character, after another. And what he's doing, he's saying, look at their faith. And he's not just stopping there, just look at their faith. He's also saying, look at their faith in God. And so he wants to remind the Hebrews, right? He wants to remind the early church. He wants to remind them, I know right now, in your context, in your time, in your place, that you're going through persecution. They were suffering persecution. And he wants to say, look at these people. They kept going. They didn't give up, which is exactly what he wants to say to us this morning. Don't give up. Don't fall back. Don't shrink back. Keep your eyes ultimately on God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight these characters, and please mentally don't try to think, well, we can just get through the characters and get to the application. There is going to be application, as there always is, but you really need to put your mind on these characters. He's spending time talking about them. You need to fix your mind on who they were and what they were doing and how they overcame. There's so much here for us. So we talked a little bit about Abraham last week. But starting in verse 11, it's Abraham and Sarah. So the first point really is this, the faith of Abraham and Sarah. I think some of us know the story. Abraham is about how old at this time? He's about 100 years old, which is old, right? We can all just admit that. And Sarah is 90 years of age. They received word from God that they were going to have a son. They were going to have a baby. And so if you think about a message that is going to stretch your faith, you're 100 and your wife is 90. And I know we could be thinking, well, you know, they live longer in those days. And that's true. But you need to know, even from a biblical perspective, this is still regarded as old. Okay? And so you are going to have a baby, but this is not just a baby. This is going to be a baby. And through this child, he is going to bless the entire world. And so this is earth-shattering kind of news. And yes, there were some struggles along the way for Abraham and Sarah, for sure. But ultimately, they're being held up because they believed this promise. Then it goes into the faith of Isaac, and the faith of Isaac and Abraham once again. As we said last Sunday, if you're going to have a poster child for faith in Scripture, you're probably going to put Abraham at the top. And that was true for the Jewish people in their day. I mean, Abraham, this patriarch, was highly regarded. But now the author moves to Abraham and Isaac. You probably know this story too. Abraham was commanded by God to do what with his son? Say it like you know it. That's right. Very good. So this amazing promise that you're going to have a son, Sarah wanted so desperately to have a son, and now we know that all the nations are going to be blessed through the son. Now, not that much longer, now God is speaking to Abraham and Sarah and telling them, I want you to go and sacrifice this son. Okay, God, what in the world are you doing? What is this all about? And as I was studying this week, let me give you a few details just to make this even more graphic. Can I do that for you? Okay, I don't really have your approval. I'll do it anyway. The process for dealing with a burnt offering. I shared this with my family this week and I think with Life Group. Here's the process. You would kill the animal, then you would drain the blood, and then you would burn it. That's how you would have a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. So again, you just have this is just the story that this is what God is telling Abraham to do with his one precious son who is going to bless the entire world. Talk about faith. The text tells us, though, what was going on in Abraham's mind, and I'm thankful for that. The text tells us that Abraham is thinking, okay, even if I do this, I believe in God so much that he can raise my son from the dead. And so that was the sense of faith that he had. Okay, this is crazy. This is really crazy. But I trust in God so much that he could actually raise my son from the dead. I think we can all agree this is some radical, radical faith. Who's the next character that we have here that the author mentions? The faith of Jacob. And I'm tempted really just to go more into the details with each story, but time won't allow for it. Probably each character we could preach a sermon on, just them. But the next person is who is highlighted is Jacob, and we talk about his faith. And Jacob, really, he demonstrated his faith many ways over his lifetime. You go back to the pages of Scripture, and you see, man, he was a man of faith, and he demonstrated that in many ways. But here, interesting, in this passage, you want to know, well, how are they holding up his faith here? Not just in general. In this passage, it mentions that he told his children about the promises and the words of God. He is commended for having faith because he spoke these promises to his children. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the things you could have highlighted to Jacob, it's like, here's what he's being commended for. He took time to talk to his kids about the gospel. He took time to talk to his kids about his faith. So he would gather them around and he would say, listen, I've got to tell you about the promises of God. I want to tell you about the word of God. So it's so cool that God is looking down on these family devotions and saying, you are commended, mom and dad, because you are passing your faith on to the next generation. So moms and dads, good question for us, right? Have we been doing that over the past few weeks? Have we been gathering our kids together? Have we been sharing our faith? And it doesn't mean a 45-minute devotional every night. That might be a good way to drive your kids crazy, right? I'm not talking about that. We don't do that in our household. But are we getting together sometimes and talking about our faith? It's a good reminder for us. So we talk about the faith of Jacob. And then we talk about the faith. Who's the next character? Anyone know? Joseph, right? Someone sees it? The faith of Joseph. The story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. I have three older brothers, and they did some pretty mean things to me, which I, with great joy, passed along to my younger sister. But I can say that my three older brothers never sold me into slavery like Joseph's brothers did. And so they sold him into slavery, but because of the fact that God is sovereign, he was at work, he actually used Joseph and put him in a powerful position within Egypt and helped him to save the nation of Israel from starvation and death. And so the amazing story, but his faith here in this passage was demonstrated in verse 22. And he's commended because, like Jacob, he passed along the promises and words of God to his family. So once again, as you think about Jacob and Joseph, there's so many things that the author could have talked about, right? About their faith. It's just fascinating to me. But once again, they believed in what God was going to do in the future, and they were passing it on to the next generation. I think one of the reasons why that's happening here is because looking to our future home, looking forward to heaven, looking forward to the new earth, that is a theme in Hebrews chapter 11, right? So you see that being communicated through these men and women of faith. They're passing on their faith to the next generation, which is what we must be doing. Then we go on to the faith of Moses. Man, here's a familiar story. The faith of Moses. Moses was a Hebrew. He was born in Egypt when the Jews were slaves. His parents had to give Moses away just so that he would live. Now, this is fascinating, if I do say so myself. Moses was taken in by who? Yeah, right? By Pharaoh's daughter. So just stop and think. Do you think that was a coincidence, how that worked out? Of course not. God was at work. I mean, they saw Moses to be beautiful, which I really believe means that they knew that God's hand was upon this child. I don't think it just meant that he was a good-looking baby, okay? That could be one interpretation. But I think they knew that God was at work in this child, and they loved this child. But to save this child, they had to give him away. And so into Pharaoh's court, Moses went. Now, there's a lot that we could say about Moses. What is the author saying about Moses? This is fascinating. Maybe this is one of the parts of this passage that has stayed with me the most. We know this, that instead of Moses being in the court, and now being in the court meant that Moses could have a good life, right? I mean, he could have a good life. He could enjoy the pleasures of this world. He would have money. He would have power. He would really have it all from a worldly perspective. But what the passage says is that Moses was willing to abandon all the fleeting pleasures of what? Sin. He recognized, like, listen, if I give my life to that, that's going to be sin. That's a rebellion against God, who I know is real. And so what the text is saying, he's like, I am willing to sacrifice all of those pleasures because I believe in God. I'm not going to have my best life now. I'm not going to have all the pleasures of this world. But because I know who God is and the promises for the future, it's going to change the way that we live right now. How is your faith changing the way that you live right now? Are there any things in your life right now, pleasures of this world, sinful things that you're pursuing, that really what you need to do is say, you know what? Why am I doing that? Why am I giving into that habit? Why am I giving into that person? Why am I giving into that rebellion? When what you need to do is put your eyes on God and put your faith and trust in Him alone. That's what the author wants us to see. Then we move on. I told you there's a lot here. We move on to the faith of the Jews. So there's probably different ways you could categorize that or explain it. The faith of the Jews. The Jews were leaving the slavery and bondage of Egypt. But Pharaoh had changed his mind once again and came after the Jewish people. God supernaturally caused the Red Sea to part. And so the people in this passage again, there's we could commend the Jewish people for faith. We could also talk about all the times where they were unfaithful, right? Like me, like you. Right here, that's not where it's going. It's the passage tells us that they were commended. Why? Because of the fact that they walked through the parted sea. certainly as they are there and like, okay, God is finally, God has come through again would be a better way to put it. And now the Egyptians, they've changed their mind. Pharaoh's changed his mind. Go get them. Right? And so they have the Egyptians who are on their back pursuing them. And now God supernaturally, it's not a metaphor. This is a real miracle that took place. He parted the Red Sea and there the waters are, and they can see this is our way to freedom. It had to be a little scary, right? You know, you can imagine the kids like, well, okay, what if the waters come down on us? Well, they were about to find out what would happen because the Jewish people got all the way through and then God brought the water down on the Egyptians and wiped them out. And so they are commended because God was creating an opportunity in their life. God was opening a door. God was working supernaturally and they took it. They seized the opportunity. Any opportunities in your life right now that you would say you need to seize? Are there any areas of your life right now you would say, I've been fearful, I see the opportunity, I see this direction, I have a sense that God is leading me there, but actually I've been fearful. I mean, I don't know if I want to get out of my comfort zone. I don't know if I want, I don't like to articulate it. I don't know if I can really trust God. Isn't that what it comes down to? If God's opening the door, and he wants you to step through that door. They were being commended for this. Though certainly there had to be, you're not commended for faith if there's not some fear that's there, right? Then we go on to the faith of many others. That's the best way that I could describe it. I mean, because they just have this laundry list of names. In verses 32 through 34, we hear these names mentioned. And I'm going to come back to a couple in particular, Rahab. But verses 32 through 34, we find those, listen, 32 through 34, those who saw victory because of their faith. It's important. We're going to make a distinction here. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Then in verses 35 through 38, this is a separate group of people. We read about people who were martyred for their faith. Two separate groups here. And so it's fascinating that the author is doing it. Not all these people mentioned in this category, not all of them overcame. Some of them died brutal deaths, right? I don't know if you and I can think, well, maybe you can, if you have an active imagination like I do. I think probably the top way that I would not want to die would be buried in a box alive. Anyone with me on that? Come on, some of you have thought about that way of dying before, right? I mean, that'd be a bad way to go. But in this passage of scripture, well, Michael, why are you being kind of weird right now? It's because some of these people were sawn in two. And think about it. Last week, we talked about that the prosperity gospel is a lie. We know that. Why? Why do we know that? Because they are being commended for their faith, and they were cut in two because of their faith. Your faith does not always take you into a pleasant experience. A lot of times our faith will take us into difficulties because you and I, there is a spiritual battle going on. And so if we are always pursuing comfort, if we're always pursuing pleasure, we can't usually do that and pursue God at the same time. Fascinating, these two different categories here. So what can we take from this? What can we take? We've talked about that Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. So what can we take from this? I hope you are already making some application. I've already given you some ways to begin processing this, especially for us moms and dads, right? Let me mention a few other, and this there is definitely some overlap between what we talked about last Sunday, but we're spending two Sundays in one chapter, so that's going to happen, and that's okay. But here's the first thing that I want to point out, and maybe you miss this. Might be easy to miss. Our great God loves great sinners. Let me say it again. Our great God loves great sinners. Well, Michael, that's weird. Are you saying that to be a sinner is to be great? No, that's not how I mean it. I mean that this passage is demonstrating that our great God, even his grace and forgiveness, even extends to people who sin a lot, and people who sin in spectacular fashion. I mean, there's some people we're kind of playing with in the gray areas, right, of life. We know it's wrong. We're still in that direction. And then there are some people where it's a total wipeout, right? I mean, they just go headlong into a life of pleasure or into an addiction or into a sin, and they just wipe out. And what this passage is demonstrating is that God loves all of them. God loves all of them. Let me prove that to you. Listen to this. Think about this. The passage mentions Rahab. And what was her profession? Right, you know, we want to whisper it. I know. Like, I mean, Michael, I mean, this, you know, it's Sunday morning. There's kids here, but this is the word of God. She was a prostitute, right? And this is even more shocking because Rahab is in the bloodline of who? Jesus Christ. And so, isn't it amazing that Rahab, who's a prostitute, she is being lifted up before your eyes right now, and the author is telling you, look at her faith. Look at her faith. She saved these spies, and during a time when they were running for their life, and she showed them a way that they could escape, and now she's being held up as this example. Well, maybe the author just kind of messed up and include Rahab. What we want to do is we want to clean this up. Let's put the good biblical characters in here. Make this clean, family friendly. How about David? Like, he's a good guy, right? Okay, you know, David has some baggage. We realize that, right? I mean, David was a murderer and he was an adulterer. Interesting. Well, okay. Let's move on to Samson. Samson was a man who like made it like a frequent habit to give in to his dark desires. Again, I'm trying to keep this PG, right? You know, for the family here. I mean, Samson had a dark side. And so what we need to know is this passage does not mention one person who did not fall into sin. There's not one person in this passage that didn't fall into sin, didn't experience sin. The only person who never did sin, his name is Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for that. And so why? Why are these men and women mentioned for us? Well, one of the primary reasons is God doesn't have anyone else to work with. The only people that he can work with are people like you and me, people who are sinners. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are great sinners. Even if you think they're little white lies, even if you think it's just a small sin, God, from his perspective and his infinite holiness, he sees all of us as great sinners. So even now, as he's looking at us, yes, he sees the sin if you are not yet in Christ, but he wants you to know how much he loves you, and that he wants to forgive you, and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. What would keep you this morning from placing your faith in Christ and being saved? That's what it means. Look at verse 26. I got to read this. I got to highlight verse 26. This is fascinating. Verse 26, it says this about Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Did Moses know Jesus Christ? Not really. Have you ever thought about what that verse actually means? It'd be a good thing to spend some time on. Moses, as far as we know, I mean, he didn't have an active relationship with Christ. I think what it means is this, is that what Moses did was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. That Moses, willing to take the reproach, the shame of giving up all these pleasures, this court, the power, and identifying with the Jewish people. I mean, this cost Moses quite a bit, wouldn't you say, when it comes to a life of ease and comfort? And I think what it's doing is it's foreshadowing something that Jesus Christ himself would do. He gave up all the treasures and the beauty and the glory of heaven. He came to this earth and he took all of our sin, all of our shame, and he gave that up for a season so that he could save us. And so Moses, what it's doing is it's pointing the way to the work that Jesus Christ would do on the cross. I love that. I love that. So if you are here this morning and you're thinking, man, I am a sinner, what you need to know, your sin is not okay. It's not okay, but what you need to know is that God loves you and he has provided a way for you to escape from your sin, death, and hell. And it's all through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's a second application. Our faith in God and a better day changes the way we live today. Let me reread verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, you can see this. I said I would come back to this, and I did it. I'm proud of myself. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Now stop there. What does all that mean? What that means is that their eyes were not on the comforts of home. It was not on the comforts of Watertown. They weren't living for a comfortable life. Because if they were living for a comfortable life, they never would have left. Their life would not be represented here in this book. They wouldn't write about people who just wanted to play it safe all the time, right? Those people don't make it into the hall of faith. And so this is a group of people said, like Abraham, for example. I think he's highlighted Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, God, I'm going to trust you in your promises. I'm going to move out. I'm going to leave everything behind that's comfortable. And I'm going to do it based on your word. Which is the same thing that you and I have this morning, right? We have all the promises of God. Everything that you need to live a life of faith is found here in this book. Have you been fascinated by this book over the past few weeks? Have you been reading this book? Has this book been stirring the affections of your heart? Has it been giving you hope during a time like this, 2020 pandemic? What do you need more than to put your eyes and feast on the Word of God and to trust in His promises? Let me ask you this. If you had a stronger vision and faith in heaven, how would it impact the way that you live today? If the words that you say about heaven actually were reflected in what you honestly believed, how would it change the way that you're living right now? I've got to believe that there are people here in the sanctuary and people who are listening right now that quite honestly, they're living a lot for this world. And what's going to happen is this world is going to fail you, disappoint you, and make you miserable time after time. God is saying there's something better for you. There's something so much better. And God is that person, right? His son, Jesus Christ, is that person. And so as we think about this homeland, what it does, if we put our eyes there, it begins to change the way that we are living right now. We're not living like everyone else. We don't look just like our neighbors because we're not living for the same things. Something different, something distinct because we're people of faith. You guys ever heard of Jim Elliot? Do you know that name? Jim was a missionary who went to tell a tribe in where? Someone knows. Ecuador, about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jim went to Ecuador and things went really well for him. He became extremely wealthy and just enjoyed the good life, right? He and others were martyred for their faith. He went to go tell people, this tribe in Ecuador, about the good news. And they responded by throwing spears into them, by murdering them. And it's fascinating because if you go back and look at the journal of Jim Elliot, he's the one who said this. Listen, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Why do we bring up Jim Elliot? Because he was looking at the future. He realized there's really nothing he could lose. We don't have to be so fearful. We don't have to walk around and be scared all the time. We don't have to be afraid of this darkness because we know God wins. We know where we're going. We're just exiles. We're just passing through. So be of good cheer, right? When people look at you, they can actually see joy. They can see something different about you because you're living by faith. Is there anything else that the people in your life need to see than that? Man, I'm not going to be overcome with this darkness. I'm not going to be overcome with this pandemic. I'm not going to be led into down that path because I have my eyes on God and I know that God is good all the time. What else do we learn about these men and women? I'm going to wrap this up here real soon. Our faith in God gives us power to endure trials. And all I'll say is this, is this the reason why that's true is because we know it's just all temporary, right? There's nothing here on earth that's of such great value that would keep us from pursuing God, living a life of faith. And so when we know where we are going, we're empowered to work our way to survive with the help of God through the power of the Spirit through any trial. So here's a question for you. What is your trial doing in your life right now? What would you say? Is your trial, is the difficulties of life, is it leading you to despair? You know what you need to do? You need to hit the brakes. You need to stop. You need to stop and you need to ask God to help you because that is going to make you miserable. What you need to do instead, like these people say, is yeah, life is hard right now, but I am trusting God and where He is leading me. I'm willing to go through the difficulties rather than pursue pleasure, rather than pursue sin, rather than pursue comfort because I know where I'm going. I'm willing to suffer if that's what it takes. And that's what Moses was saying. And ultimately, that's what Jesus Christ did, right? A God who suffers on our behalf. Here's another one. Our faith in God will oftentimes mean doing something that seems a little bit crazy to others. When was the last time your faith led you to do something a little bit crazy? When was the last time that your faith led you to do something that everyone else was like, man, I don't see any logical reason for doing that. It doesn't seem like it's common sense. There's almost no one in this story that they are being commended for having common sense. Noah? Did Noah have common sense? Seemed to spend a majority of his life building a boat when there wasn't rain, right? This wasn't common sense. So which are we being led by? Are we being led by reason and logic? Or are we being led by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is going to lead you out that comfortable, easy life that we love so much. So seductive. Here's the last point I think I'm going to make. Our faith in God keeps us from wasting our lives. Our faith in God keeps us from wasting our lives. I'll just say this. I believe, you know, as you think about this passage, that God is constantly calling you out of where you're at right now and into a life of growth so that you're looking more like Jesus Christ. And what happens this, brothers and sisters, is if we're not living by faith, if we're not willing to live by faith, if God willing, you're going to live to be 70, 80, 90 years old, and you're going to look back on your life and say, I played it safe. God gave me this moment in time to live for Him, and I just took the easy path. I just took the easy road. I always went the path of least resistance. It seems like my faith never really cost me anything. And what God is saying is, listen, no matter what the sacrifice is, Jesus is always better. God is always better. And so if you don't want to look back on your life and say, man, I wasn't living by faith. I was thinking about my 401k. I was thinking about retirement. I was thinking about living in this house and having this life. And I wasn't thinking about the kingdom of God. I wasn't thinking about Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't want to waste the one life that God has given you, then you look at these men and women and say, yeah, I want to live like that. I want to live like that. Here's the final thing that I am going to say. You know, you've heard me say that before. This really is, I think. This is the final thing. Then we're going to sing. How does this passage of scripture work its way into mundane everyday life? You thought about that? Maybe you have. We have moms here. We have moms here with young kids. What does this chapter do? How do we take people like Samson and apply it to raising kids Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What does it look like in the workplace, in your cubicle? How do you live out this radical faith in everyday mundane life? Here's what I want to challenge you to think about. Is in everyday mundane life, God is at work. Do you believe that? Say amen if you believe that. In everyday, in your house, in your neighborhood, in the workplace, wherever you are at, in just average life, God is at work right there. He's already been at work. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you want to see your faith being lived out, just ask, God, what are you doing in my everyday life? This is something, as we've been working on the vision, we feel like we keep kind of coming back to this. God is at work. Are we going to join him? And I just want to encourage you, if you like, you want to see this kind of faith lived out in like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, say, God, begin showing me what you're doing in my home around the dinner table. God, show me what you're doing in the workplace. Show me what you're doing here in the city, in the six counties all around us. Show me, and then God, give me the faith to move out and to join you in the work that you're already doing. I believe he will give you more opportunities than you could ever imagine. You really, if God calls you overseas to be a missionary, that's wonderful. How many opportunities do you have to be a missionary right now? Hundreds, thousands. So that's the question. With that said, let me go ahead and pray for us. We'll have the worship team come up here. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. God, I pray, Father, that as we leave here this morning, and we think about Hebrews 11. God, I pray that you would put Hebrews 11 in our brains and in our hearts. God, I pray that we would start to feel inspired by these men and women. Father, that there would begin to be a sense of dissatisfaction with any complacency in our life. And God, we can look at them and say, man, they were not perfect, God. They were sinners just like me. But yet, God, you use them. And Father, I pray that each one of us, there would be an inspiration, an encouragement to live differently right here, right now. God, all for your glory. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.